Well, good afternoon once again. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this conference. And as we're nearing the end, Lord, whatever you want us to receive, would you just speak to us now, Lord? Prepare us for the table a little later that we would remember what you have done for us. And we just thank you. We praise you that our names are written in the book of life and that nothing can change that. So give us ears to hear what you have from your word right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we talked quite a bit last time, our first session, about the proof in the text, in a sense, that Jesus is God, because everything says Jesus is God. So I don't know how you could have more proof than that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So I wanted to spend a few minutes this hour just talking about putting some of these things to work that we've been talking about. And we've had some good teaching on that from very practical people who are doing it here, which I've never taught anything here. But I know what the Bible says a little bit. It's not that I know what it says, but just want to call your attention to what the Bible says. And before we get into that, it's going to be an example of presenting the gospel to the Jewish people. It's in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But I want to talk a little bit about not only is Jesus our Messiah, but he's also our eternal high priest. And that's something I don't know that we spend an awful lot of time on, but it's something that's so critically important to have a high priest who understands everything about us, a sinless high priest, and an eternal high priest, not one who would have to retire when he reached a certain age or when he died, not one who had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and offer sacrifices for his own sin, but we have that high priest who made his sacrifice one time for all time, for eternally. So looking at the Bible a little bit, let's go to the book of Hebrews, and first in the book of Hebrews we have the introduction, in a sense, of a comparison of Jesus Christ superior to the prophets. As we mentioned last hour, who in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, God speaking. And then he is compared to the angels, and of course he's superior to the angels because God did not say to any of the angels, Son, which he did say to Jesus Christ, who is his Son, God the Father. And then we have the comparison to Moses, and of course Moses was faithful in the house, but Jesus is the house, or Jesus is the builder of the house, and so Jesus is much greater than Moses. And then on into the Levitical priesthood, we will see that the Levitical priesthood was limited to the Old Covenant, and of course it could not. The Old Covenant was so limited in that it could not save anyone. No one could be saved under the Old Covenant. All the Old Covenant could do was point out your sin, really. Now, Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant. Very important. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, right? The testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. And so the Old Covenant is beautiful and it's wonderful, but it was for a period of time. And it was going to be superseded. And Yossi mentioned that this morning in Jeremiah 31:1, behold, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And no longer tablets written on a heart of stone, the rules and so forth, but written on the fleshly tablets of her heart. And as he mentioned in Ezekiel, pour out the Spirit on the people, which has happened. We can look back 2,000 years almost and see that that happened. And so then we have, with that new covenant coming in, with a new eternal high priest, we have that rest that we read about. Joshua would say, Joshua led the people into the promised land, but he couldn't lead them into the rest. Of course, the promised land was not heaven, right? It's better than the wilderness, but it's still not heaven. The comparable there in the New Testament is, of course, we come across into the promised land, and now we're in a place where we are able to do with the Spirit what God would want us to do, but we still have battles to fight. Israel had a lot of battles to fight and still does. But the promise of rest, And so as we get on into chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." Here we have this high priest, tempted as we are. You know, it would seem like at times nobody gets tempted like I do, right? I'm sure all of you would agree with that. But yet we have a high priest. Jesus was tempted. The Son of God as a man was tempted. So he is able to sympathize with us in our temptations. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have that compassionate, understanding, eternal high priest who is over all of us. And for how long? Well, we read it's forever. Verse 5 in chapter 5, "Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, Father, who said to him, Son," in Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And then in Psalm 110, he also says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And of course, we know Melchizedek is, who is he and what is he? And he appears instantly out of nowhere. And I think that's a real type there of Jesus as our high priest. He's instantly available to us all the time. But we have a new order here. We have a new order. Melchizedek had no mother, no father. But he's eternal in a sense, and he never ends. And Jesus now is according to that order. And now in verse 7, we have a very key verse to Jesus' prayers in the garden. And when he was praying, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh," speaking of Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him," to the Father, "who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." So again, everything about the crucifixion is perfect. No accident, right on time. It was the only way. If there would have been another way, God would have answered that prayer another way. But there was no other way. Jesus had to be rejected by the Father because he took the sin of the world on him and died that one time for all times. Verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation for all believers. "Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So the writer of the Hebrews is telling the Christian receivers here, you know, you're still kind of down into the baby food. You're just still talking about the basics of salvation and the basics of walking with the Lord, but you haven't gotten into the more mature things. And he's talking really about spiritual immaturity. But then he goes on to fill us in even more, and he brings in Melchizedek again in verse 1 of chapter 7. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," Melchizedek probably is a better word to say it. I know you guys know the Hebrews. I don't, but Hebrew, I don't know. "King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings." So we see there the guy shows up. We had the... he shows up and Abraham actually pays a tithe to him. So that's the lesser to the greater. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And we see now that through Melchizedek is going to come the eternal priesthood. And in verse 11 we read, "If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law." In verse 17 it says, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. That's the old covenant. There is an annulling of the old covenant because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Could not save anybody. There's no salvation under the law. Number 19 says, verse 19, chapter 7, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. He continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is what? A beautiful verse, Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, underline it. He's always praying for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. That's our high priest. Isn't that awesome news? I mean, not news for you, but I mean good news for the Bible. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests did, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. But for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the words of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So you see, we have just such a great eternal high priest, which is total upgrade from the old covenant. So those who are still in the old covenant, God bless them, but that's a terrible place to kind of be stuck in when there's something so much better there. And we've had all of the scriptures on the Messiah a little bit earlier. So we have the new covenant then, as it was referred to earlier, and that was basically back to Jeremiah 31:31. A new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's verse 13 of chapter 8. Then he goes on into the heavenly sanctuary. A couple of verses there. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, there's that Trinity again, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So there we pretty much have it. There's just a few verses in chapter 10 I want to call your attention to. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to hit lightly the awesomeness of Jesus as not only our Messiah, but as our eternal high priest. Verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by the blood of bulls and goats or anything, but by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, that is, through the veil, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, there's three things here, one, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And number three, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then the body of Christ, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So this is just a little bit on the new covenant and the old covenant, and we are just thankful that we're under the new covenant now, because it's all been done for us. You know, the old covenant was if then, if then, if then. If you're obedient, God will bless you. And it's awesome. because if you were obedient, God would bless you and curse your enemies. But on the other hand, if you were disobedient, God would curse you and bless your enemies. Well, that's tough when you can't live a perfect life, isn't it? And so we see then that the if-then, that Jesus Christ has replaced the if. He has fulfilled the law for us. So now it's just the then. We are to follow him out of love, right? And we're to do what he asks us to do out of love, not out of a legal relationship. And the emphasis on that is even a much higher standard than it is on just following the law. If we want to follow a law, in other words, if there's a speed limit out here on the highway and there's no cars around, and the speed limit, say, is, I don't know if you're kilometers or miles or whatever it is, but in California, let's say the speed limit on a divided freeway is 70. If that's the speed limit, how fast are you going to drive? You're probably going to drive 69.9, right? I mean, you're right up to the limit. But if you're under love and you say, drive at a speed that is safe for you and safe for everybody else, you're not going to pay any attention to trying to just see how fast I can go. You're going to be considerate for others, right? And so we want to do things out of love and not out of a legal relationship. Well, as I also mentioned, I wanted to just go through a sermon here that Peter had to the primarily Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that was 50 days after his crucifixion or thereabouts. He had ascended into heaven about 10 days earlier than that. So the atmosphere there is somewhat mixed, I guess, on what happened to the body of Jesus, because that lie that the disciples stole it was, they were trying to hang on to that lie. But I think most people knew that the tomb was empty and that the Roman guard there, they would have all been killed if what happened really would have happened. Because if they're asleep and the body gets stolen, you know, they're dead. And of course, they came up with this story and all. But we see here that the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out occurred there on that day. And of course, you know the Feast of Pentecost, God in his wisdom, at least in my opinion, I think the Feast of Pentecost is the biggest attended feast because you can travel on the sea during that time of the year, whereas the Passover is too early and Tabernacles is getting too late. The big crowds were going to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost, probably the biggest crowd. So God's bringing people in from all over the world in to Jerusalem, and now he's going to pour out the Spirit on every believer. An amazing, amazing benefit that we have that the Old Testament saints never had. There were a few that got the Spirit poured out on them, you know, the kings and a few other times, the prophets and so forth, but it wasn't for everybody until the day of Pentecost. Shavuot, I guess you call it here. And we read then, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came this sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And they began to speak in tongues. There were 17 languages spoken there apparently. And there was this sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then the Spirit descended on the head, it says, of every believer, which is really good. It doesn't mean just on the apostles or just on the hierarchy. It was on everybody. And the crowd starts to gather and starts to draw, what is going on? And so we read here in verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And some mocking said, well, they're full of new wine. But now we have Peter. Now remember, this is the same crowd that about 50 days earlier, he had cowered in his denial that he knew Christ, scared to death. But now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice what he does. Verse 14, but Peter standing up. So he's standing up in front of this huge crowd. Primarily Jews, I would think, but it doesn't matter, Jews, Gentiles, whatever. In front of this crowd with the 11, and he raised his voice and said, this word said is really spoke out with unction. He's speaking now with the power of the Holy Spirit. Said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. A bold, bold message coming up, very bold. And we need to pray for boldness, don't we? We need to be bold in our message with love. And Peter's pretty rough here on the crowd. And I'm not suggesting we want to see how rough we can be. I'm just suggesting that we don't minimize the gospel, regardless of who we're talking to, and the basis of all of it is love. We're concerned for them. We're concerned for their salvation. We're concerned for their eternity. Not whether they're right or wrong, and we're right or wrong or whatever, not in an argument or an intellectual basis, but just for their souls, just for their souls. God loves them so much, every single person, and he has told us to proclaim the gospel to every creature and make disciples. And so that's what we're to do. So verse 15, he says, they aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. And it's my understanding, and particularly on feast days, on holy days, many wouldn't even eat till noon, let alone 9 in the morning, and they would not be drinking at 9 in the morning. So that was preposterous to think that these people, they had been praying and all this on that feast day. So he's saying it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken. So they said, what could this mean? He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes back and creates now a biblical basis, which is always important for your witness, always important for any time you're presenting the gospel or any time you're presenting Jesus Christ for anything. Make sure it's got scriptural basis. Don't just pick out things that sound good. You know, God helps those who help themselves. You ought to be helping yourself, which isn't in my Bible, so I wouldn't use that one because it's not a scriptural reference. But he brings this phenomenon. Here's a spiritual phenomenon. They don't know what's happening. And this is always good when you're in a spiritual phenomenon environment. Bring it back to a biblical basis. If you can't do that, you're going to be in trouble because experiences can be all over the place. But you want it to be in accordance with the Bible. Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days. And so that is when this is occurring. From Joel's standpoint, Joel was probably 600-700 years earlier. And the last days now at that point would have been when the Messiah came. And that is then, of course, 33 years after or so, he was born. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not just on a few, not just on kings and princes, but on all flesh. Sons and daughters, I love that, shall prophesy. The young men shall see visions. The old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, again, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's that awesome prophecy which goes all the way through the church age. It goes from the day of Pentecost clear on to the tribulation. This is tribulation talk here. Coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and the moon turned into blood and the sun into darkness. So also that tells me the Spirit is very much alive during this whole period. The gifts of the Spirit didn't cease with the death of the last apostle, but they go on all the way through to the end of the church age, to the tribulation period. And the good news here is that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh or on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that was prophesied by Joel way back there. After the Spirit calls out, that's what comes out. That's what's going to happen. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes on this message, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Now he's really going to shock them because he's going to say the one who's going to do all this is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, remember just 50 days earlier they had crucified him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Now, the thing that's so amazing in this whole account here is you never get any protests from the crowd. Of course, that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit on one hand. On the other hand, they're buying this. They're understanding. They're tracking with it. They're not arguing with him. They're not saying, oh, no, no, Jesus' body was stolen or whatever else as we get to the resurrection and so forth. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The crucifixion occurred because it was planned from the beginning by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who put Jesus on the cross when it happened, not anybody else. By the determined purposes and foreknowledges of God, you have taken by lawless hands through the Romans, have crucified and put to death. Wow. That gets right to it, right? But we read in verse 24, whom God raised up, the resurrection, he's already getting into that, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And now he ties it into the prophecies from David through the Psalms. Again, biblical reference, notice this. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Wow. So all the way back, 1,000 years earlier, David has prophesied this psalm, that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruptions. Meaning what? He would be raised from the dead. He would not rot. He would be raised from the dead. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy and in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. So he's telling them, making it clear that David is not talking about himself, because a lot of people would say, well, that's, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself. No, Peter is saying here, he is both dead and buried and in his tomb until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So what promise had been made to David? That through his seed would come a ruler who would rule and reign forever, right? And now if God is going to have a ruler reigning forever, that ruler is not going to perish. He's not going to, kind of like Abraham when he offered Isaac, right? Even though Isaac will die, he's got to come back to life or whatever, because the seed's got to come through him. So similarly here, he is saying the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, because Jesus has got to be on the throne, because that was the promise. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Ooh, again, I don't hear any protest here. So they're attesting to this, which is such proof, because they were right in the middle of all this, right? Only 50 days before this had happened. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, so as Jesus rose again from the dead, he's exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured that out on which you now see and hear. So the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. It's been poured out for you and for me as well. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. So here we have the Father saying to the Son, the Lord said to my Lord. It's like David. Now, we had that go around with the Jews, remember, with the Pharisees, where it's impossible for the Son to speak to the Father in this way if you're just the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. That's got to hurt. He has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. In other words, we have here, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah made by God. He made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. So now what happens? They've got the truth. It's got to hurt, because they recognize the answer to all of salvation for all time is Jesus Christ, and they killed him. Of course, you know who really killed him was you and for me. He died for my sin and your sin and everyone. So when I look in the mirror, I can say that's who killed Jesus. Yeah, maybe the Romans were involved and so forth in actually carrying it out, but they weren't planning. This was all foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And the gospel will do that, won't it? It will make people so uncomfortable. It will convict them. And they may want to throw rocks and bottles and stones or whatever at you. Some cases. It's always in a reproach, and it may lead to persecution, may lead to death. It often has. But when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, now, is there any hope? Is there any hope we killed the Prince of Glory? Men and brethren, notice this. They're speaking to the apostles here, men and brethren. What shall we do? They're not speaking to them as enemies, as I don't want to hear that message, but they're saying, what shall we do? Then, I love it. Peter must have been wondering, well, he's under the power of the Holy Spirit. He probably didn't wonder. I would have wondered, man, what are they going to do after I've told them this? Are they going to kill me? Then Peter said to them, the first word of the gospel, what is that? Repent. What was the first word that John the Baptist would say? Repent. What was the first word that Jesus would say? Repent. So repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The repent, turning from and turning to. We can't just turn from our sins and not turn to the Lord and repent, or we can't turn to the Lord and not turn away from our sins and repent. It's got to be both, right? You got to turn away from the sin and turn to the Lord. That's what they got to do. And then they got to be baptized. Well, that always has seemed kind of strange to me. But it's my understanding that in those days, the people getting baptized were primarily the Gentiles. The Jews really didn't believe much in baptism and didn't do much in baptism. So now they're told to be baptized. And if they get baptized, that's a sign, I would think, that that's really true conversion. And they're willing to go through that, because we'll see what happens in just a moment. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. Awesome. And then what? And to all who are far off. That's this room right here. Everybody today, I believe. To all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has he called you? Absolutely. He wouldn't be a believer if he hadn't. But this promise is to us, every one of us right here in this room and every other believer. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God would call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted or encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Turn to Jesus. Isn't that the same message we have today? Be saved and turn from this perverse generation. Now, their generation in some respects was a little different, maybe. Maybe it had a lot of religion tradition in it they needed to turn from. And we have that in a lot of places today as well. But we have a lot of other things. Perverse generation, or an untoward generation, as in the Old King James, means that they were just not, everything is against the Lord. It's not for the Lord. It's untoward. It's a turn toward away from the Lord. Turn away from that. Be saved from this. And so that's got to be our heart as we go and spread this gospel here in this land and every land that you're in. Because the gospel is the same. It's universal. There's no exception to it. There's no change to it. And it's such great news, isn't it? Well, what was the result? Then those who gladly received his word, gladly received it. I love that. They gladly received it. When you received the Lord, weren't you glad? How long did you fight it before you did? That wasn't so glad, was it? But when you did, you gladly received it. When they gladly received his word, those were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls. So when I said earlier today, we're going to talk about a can't-miss message here that resulted in tremendous fruit. 3,000 souls, that's quite a big bang for the church to start, isn't it? The first sermon preached under the emphasis of the power of the Holy Spirit, recorded here in the Scripture, resulted in 3,000 souls being added to them. Awesome. I was just wondering, who's baptizing all these people? 3,000, man, that's a lot of people, isn't it? And now what are you going to do with 3,000 baby Christians? Well, we'll see. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, So we have discipling kicking in right away here as far as studying the Word of God in the Apostles' doctrine. They also had koinonia, fellowship, it's translated in my translation, but they had this beautiful coming together, the koinonia, the fellowship, and they had the breaking of bread. I believe that was probably communion. It could have been eating as well, but I believe it was communion. And in prayer, they would pray together. So those four things are the things we all do today. We want to do today, don't we? We want to be in the Word. We want to be in koinonia with one another. We want to be coming to the table, which we will do in just a few moments here. And we want to be in prayer. All those things fit us as it fit them. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And going on down, so continuing daily with the cord in the temple, they were still worshiping in those days in the temple, but they were continuing daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they were also eating home to home. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Isn't the gospel simple? I mean, it really is. You don't have to have a law degree or a master's degree or any advanced degree to understand it. A child can understand it. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the gospel, isn't it? Simple as that. The cross. Jesus and Him crucified. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So Acts chapter 2, you all have a copy of the notes. You don't need to get a copy anywhere else. Whatever translation you have, follow that now. We've had some great teaching here on different ways of approaching people and, you know, breaking down the barriers through love. But the message eventually has got to be given that was given right here. And that's a message of the cross. That's a message of Jesus dying for your sins. And so that's what we want to stick to, isn't it? Let's close in prayer and then we'll move on into communion. Father, I just thank you for the group here today and this week. And you have so blessed the teaching, Lord, and mixed it with such beautiful updates of various ministries, and so encouraging to see what you're doing. And one thing that keeps coming through is just waiting on you, but not quitting, waiting and moving forward when you ask us to move, and following you and having that close relationship with you. And so now, Lord, we want to come to the table. We want to remember what you have done for us. So we thank you for meeting us here, and may we go with the power of the Spirit, and may we have love in our hearts for all of Israel, Lord, and for all of the world. You so loved the world that you gave your Son. So help us to have that heart for the lost, wherever they are. And we thank you for the great love that you put in our hearts for Israel, Lord. So lead us now as we continue and wrap up this conference, so to speak, with a communion service. In Jesus' name, amen.